We are going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the third week of Easter. That's right. Easter is a season. It's not just a day. It wouldn't be appropriate to just celebrate the resurrection of the dead for one day, right? It's 50 days of Easter. During the season of Easter, we are reflecting on resurrection. Seems like a good... That's what we believe happened. We believe that somebody rose from the dead. It's the most extraordinary news in the world. The early church was obsessed with it, absolutely obsessed with the resurrection of Jesus. They'd seen something in history that nobody else had ever seen before. Their friend, their leader, Jesus, had been murdered. He'd been murdered in the most horrific, brutal, barbaric of ways, and then he'd conquered death. They'd met him. It wasn't like the ghost of Jesus. They'd actually met him. they'd gone to his tomb. The tomb was empty. His body wasn't there because his body was interacting with them. They'd seen Jesus. They were seeing him. They were hugging him. They were walking and talking and eating fish on the beach with him. His lungs were breathing air again. His lungs were breathing air again. It's extraordinary. And they were absolutely obsessed with this. Understandably obsessed with this. This is how the church started. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been saying that they were absolutely obsessed with the literal, actual, unexpected, no one was expecting it, resurrection of Jesus, which I can understand that. They became obsessed with this man has been risen from the dead. And what does this mean? What does this mean for the world? What does this mean for history, for this whole thing that we're living in? Somebody's conquered death. Last week, we were in 1 Corinthians 15. We were exploring a little bit of the end of the world in 1 Corinthians 15. And we were saying that the resurrection of Jesus means, before anything else, it means that God is going to reclaim his creation. God's going to reclaim his creation. Because he didn't let Jesus rot in a tomb. Jesus' body is reclaimed. Jesus' resurrection proved to the early church beyond any doubt that he was the king, the Messiah, the Christ, that they'd been waiting for. And they believed that what started with Jesus' resurrection wasn't going to stop with Jesus. What had started with an empty tomb on Easter wasn't going to just stop there. That's not enough. God, eventually, this king, this Christ, this Messiah, is going to share his resurrection. Eventually, it's going to spill out of him. He's going to give it to the rest of the human race, is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. More than that, the entire world, the entire created order, the universe, plants and apple trees and dirt, everything is going to be reclaimed by this king. He's going to share. It's going to transform the world. That's what we're trying to reflect on for the next couple of weeks. We're trying to ask the question: how does the resurrection of Jesus bring us hope and change our lives before we die? Is really what we're trying to ask. What does the resurrection mean for us today? Because the resurrection was the center of the early Christian hope. It was the absolute center. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's never going to die again. And he's still human. He still has a body. He didn't like dematerialize or evaporate. And one day Jesus is going to share his resurrection with the entire world. You can go ahead and throw the first slide up. That's the hope of the early church, we said last week. The world's resurrected king is going to bring resurrection to the world. When we say it like that, we've been saying the last couple of weeks, that sounds a little different than the way a lot of churches, a lot of people, a lot of Christians talk about hope. Like ultimate hope. A lot of times, we've mentioned this the last couple of weeks, but a lot of times when Christians talk about hope, what they really talk about, they talk about it primarily in like going to heaven after we die. Go to heaven after you die. You know, you're dead, and you go to heaven. An afterlife. You know, but it's afterlife. It's life is gone. It's dead. And then somehow, when we talk about heaven that way, or when we talk about hope that way, just primarily in terms of somewhere else, some sort of foggy, unearthly, mysterious sort of, we just kind of hope one day we're going to be okay after death. So I don't know. When we talk about it that way, I don't know. It's not what the early church was obsessing over. We think that resurrection might have been some big grand finale for Jesus, but what's really important is what comes after this life. The important thing becomes making sure that you get out of this life okay, that you go to heaven when you die, and then somehow you just gotta muddle through, somehow you gotta slog through this life, this world, so that one day you can get to the real thing. One day you can be all right. But the empty tomb, the resurrection, the empty tomb of Jesus, and the promise of something like 1 Corinthians 15, that his resurrection means that the world is going to be reclaimed, it suddenly starts to breathe new life into us. It suddenly starts to change the way that we view this world, like this life today, right now. Like one day, this world's going to be reclaimed. One day you're going to have breath in your lungs again. This world is not a trial run for the real thing. It's not like just a rough draft and then one day, okay, we'll start over. We'll hit a reset button or something. Our lives that we live every single day are not a dress rehearsal for something else. Not a dress rehearsal for something else. Today, this world, right now, our lives, our decisions, our habits, our choices, they are the real thing. They are the real thing. To be sure, much is broken right now. Much is bruised right now. A lot needs to be healed. A lot needs to be transformed. But this is the real thing. This is the... What wonderful news. This matters. All of our lives matter. Last week, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we heard Paul talking about the end of the world. But the end of the world sounded a little like the beginning of the world, too. The end of the world sounded a little like the beginning of the world because it sounded like the world rescued, healed, transformed by Jesus. It's still like air, though. It's still air in our lungs. It's still water. It's still molecules and microbes and mammals. It's still all of that. It's still the creation that God called good. He hasn't gotten rid of it. He's rescued it. It's been resurrected. Slide two, Bob. We said last week that at the end of the world, many things are going to be different. But at the end of the world, many things are going to be the same. there's discontinuity, but then there's also continuity. I think that might bring us to this question this week. What is going to last beyond the end of the world? What is going to last beyond the end of the world? Jesus is going to transform the universe. Our decisions, our choices, our habits, our lives, they're going to last forever. They matter. There's going to be breath in your lungs again. When Jesus sets the world right, when he transforms and reclaims and resurrects, what's going to keep going? What keeps going into the future? For a tantalizing hint at this, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be two chapters before where we were last week. I say tantalizing hints at this because there are limits to what we can know. There are limits to what we can know. We are in the realm, we are squarely in the realm of mystery right now when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, the transformation of the universe, a new heaven, a new earth and a new heavens. When we talk about this sort of stuff, we're in the realm of mystery. But there are some things that we can know. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some insight into that. So we'll read it, make a couple of reflections, and then we won't come to the... No, we will. We'll come to the table. 1 Corinthians 13, pretty familiar passage to a lot of us, and it'll be up on the screens for you. There are Bibles on the ends of the rows if you want one of those as well. 1 Corinthians 13, starting... let's start right... 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is a familiar passage. It's so often read at, you know, weddings or written on Hallmark cards, you know. It's we're familiar with it a little bit. We've heard it somewhere or something. But this passage that's so familiar to us is actually leading into Paul's discussion of the end of the world. That's what we talked about last week. In two chapters later, he's gonna go for it fully. But this passage that's so familiar to us is actually leading into Paul's discussion of the end of the world. The end of the world when Jesus shares his resurrection with the rest of the world. That's right. These cozy, familiar words of 1 Corinthians 13 are intimately connected with what we looked at last week. Those mysterious, those disorienting, what in the world is he talking about words of chapter 15. This is leading into that. This is another example of why it's really important to read the Bible in context, to read the Bible. We're so cozy and familiar and, you know, with this passage that I think we have a bit of a tough time really hearing what this passage is saying. But this passage is actually dropping hints about the end of the world, is what this passage is doing. It's dropping hints about the end of the world. Look at verse 8. It might be... You don't have to keep up with me, Bob. Don't feel like it. Grab a Bible. We're not prepared for that sort of thing. But look at verse 8. Love never fails. And then he goes on, he says, prophecies are going to cease, and spiritual gifts, you know, spiritual sorts of experiences like tongues, they're going to be stilled. And spiritual knowledge, you know, Bible trivia, even our deepest, most profound theology, all of that's going to disappear one day too. All of that is going to disappear one day. But love will never fail. Love is never going to fail. And then verse 9, he says, Paul says the same thing that I said just before we read the passage, that right now there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't know. We're in the realm of mystery about a lot of things. We know in part. We prophesy. We speak truth. We speak about God in part. But then verse 10 says, when completeness comes, when the telos comes, when the goal comes, when the end, the thing we're aiming at, when that comes, when the telos, the completeness comes, it's the same word, by the way, if you're interested, it's the same word that shows up in last week, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, where it says, then the end will come. It's the same word. When the end comes, all of this in partness, all of this knowing in part, all of our doing in part, it all is going to come to an end. It's all going to come to an end. And that makes sense. Like knowing in part, that comes to the end when the end comes, you know, because then we're there. When we're thinking about going on vacation, Joy and I are never going to be able to go on vacation again because we have an 11-week-old. But like, but when some of you think about going on vacation, you know in part about it until you go on vacation, right? You know in part about it. You know, you look at pictures of the bed and breakfast. You know, you kind of click around. You look at maps, you know, of like where you'll go. And then like, you know, kind of check out on Yelp or something, good restaurants that you're going to, or maybe exhibits that you're going to go, I don't know, whatever. And then, while you're planning, you know in part. But once you get there, once the telos arrives, once the completeness of the trip arrives, you don't bother with knowing in part anymore because you're there. You're just there. You don't have to keep looking at like brochures, or you're not going on the Bed and Breakfast's website anymore, checking it out. You're not looking at maps or pictures anymore. You don't have to speculate. You don't have to speculate anymore. It's not in part. You're there. You've arrived at the telos. You've arrived at the end. You've arrived at the goal. That's what Paul is saying here. In verses 8 and 9, he's saying that prophecy and spiritual gifts and knowledge and theories and theologies and all that, they're all great, they're all wonderful, they're vital, they're really important right now. But one day they're not going to be needed. One day they're going to, because one day the universe is going to outgrow them. One day the universe is going to outgrow them. I think that's what he's saying. That's why he goes into verse 11 like he does. Just like Paul himself, just like he outgrew some things from when he was a boy. He outgrew some of them. You know, when he grew up, he put certain things behind him. That's just child stuff. I got to put that behind me because I'm not a child anymore. The same is true about the universe, is I think what Paul's saying here. One day, God is going to grow up the universe. God's going to do it. God's going to grow up the universe. Jesus is going to resurrect the world. And at that point, that mysterious moment in the future, the universe has outgrown some things. It's outgrown these sorts of... Why would you need prophecy anymore? Why would you need spiritual gifts like tongues anymore? Why would you need Bible trivia or theories or theologies? Important as those things may be right now, they're just baby clothes. Important as those things might be right now in this moment, they're just baby clothes. Paul's addressing, in this letter, he's addressing people in the first century city of Corinth who wanted to be, they just desperately wanted to be a part of really important things. I guess the best way to say it. They want to do important things. They want to know important things and know important people. And, you know, they want to be important. They're gravitating towards the things that we gravitate towards. Towards the things that look important. Towards the people who look important. That look like they've got it all together. I want to hang out with them. Towards the experiences that look important. You know, that's why he's addressing these things. Prophecy. People having ecstatic sort of experiences, people speaking in other languages, having mystical spiritual moments. All those things look really important. Oh, I want to be a part of that. Paul's been addressing those things throughout his entire letter, and now he's just coming right out and saying, you are obsessing over baby clothes. You are obsessing over baby clothes. One day, all of those things, they're going to be outgrown. All of those things aren't going to be needed one day. You're just obsessing over things that will not last. Things that will not last. When Jesus finally transforms the world, verse 12, when we finally see face to face and know fully, even as we are now fully known. At that moment, when the universe is grown up by God, there's only one thing that's going to last. There's only one thing that's going to last into the future. Love will last. We could say it this way. You can go ahead and throw up slide 4, Bob. Love is the only thing the universe doesn't outgrow. Love's the only thing the universe doesn't outgrow. Everything else is just baby clothes. It's just going to be outgrown. In the verse 13, this sheds light on verse 13 too, because in the way things are right now, in the present world, there are three chief goods. There are three really good things: faith, hope, and love. And then Paul has the audacity to pick a favorite. He says, and the greatest of these is love, because everything else is going to get outgrown. Everything else, not just spiritual gifts like tongues or Bible trivia or mystical sorts of experiences happening over there. Even faith. One day, faith will vanish. We won't need faith anymore. We'll just have sight. Even hope. One day, hope won't be necessary. What we're hoping for will have arrived. We'll be there. But love is what's going last. Love is what's going to last. Daphne's, as I said, we have an 11-week-old. Daphne's almost 3 months old, and so we're beginning to like experience her outgrowing clothes. I'm beginning to experience this now. It rips your heart up. Oh, they're getting big, so big. You're 11 weeks old. That's to be expected for a baby to outgrow clothes, right? That's the most healthy, normal thing in the world. It's what we really desperately want. But there are some things that Daphne's never going to outgrow. There are some things that are more central to Daphne's life than what she's wearing, more elemental to her life, more vital, more than clothes. Things like breathing. You know what I mean? Like that's something you're watching on the baby monitor. You know, she's still breathing. We got to make sure that this child. You expect a child to outgrow clothes. You expect it. That's the most healthy, normal thing in the world. But you don't outgrow breathing. You don't outgrow breathing. That would be a problem. That's called being dead. Breathing is, thanks, Joy. It was funny. Breathing is almost synonymous, for all intents and purposes, it's being alive. Breathe like you're breathing. You're alive. for most practical purposes, they're the same thing. You know what I mean? You never outgrow breathing, because if you did, you would stop living. I think that's the direction Paul's pointing us here. He's cluing us in to what breathing looks like. He's cluing us into what's going to last forever, what's not going to be outgrown. And it's love. That's why the chapter begins the way that it does. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter how spiritual looking it is, how important looking it is, how sacrificial looking it is. If love is not driving it, then it's, verse 1, it's just empty noise. It's sound and fury signifying nothing. If love is not driving us, verse 3, we gain nothing. Verse 2 says we actually are nothing. We actually are nothing if love isn't what. Whenever we're not loving, it's actually nothing. Slide 5. If love isn't driving us, then we're not really living. It's not real life. It might be a shadow of it. It might be a cheap imitation, but it's not life. We might be putting on impressive-looking baby clothes, but we're not actually breathing. You're dressing up a baby that's not actually, you know what I mean? That's the terrifying image, is that love is breathing. Love is breathing. You can throw the next slide up. Love, I chose this carefully. Love literally is life. Literally is, I mean really, actually, literally, ontologically, love is life. According to one New Testament author, it's in the New Testament, John, an apostle, says that love is the life of God himself. It's the life of God himself. There is nothing deeper than what Paul's talking about right here. Love is nothing deeper than agape. Agape. Agape wasn't a particularly special word in Greek. The only reason why it became special is because it became shorthand for talking about Jesus. That's the reason why agape became a special word, is because it became shorthand for talking about God agapes the world, John says. He agapes the world enough to become part of it, to serve the world, to die for the world. God is love. He sacrifices himself to save and to serve the world. Jesus is the agape of God. He's the love of God. Jesus is how much God loves the world. Love, agape is at the center of our understanding of what God is like. And love is what we are all invited to participate in today. With all of our lives. That's what we're invited to. We're invited to join in the never-ending life of God. That's love. We're invited to give of ourselves like God gives of himself. To serve others like God serves others. And next slide. And that's why love is going to last forever. That's why love is what will last beyond the end of the world. That's a better way of saying it. Like the slide. Love is what is going to last beyond the end of the world. Love is what the resurrection looks like. It's what the new world looks like. That's what the new world of God looks like. It looks like love. And we are invited to practice that. Practice love. Every single day, the life of love, the life of agape, the life of verses 4-8 is what he described. How he describes it: patience, kindness, not envy, contentment, contentment, rest with where you are right now. Not boasting about yourselves, forgetting yourself for one bloody minute. Forgetting yourself, the freedom of that. Not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. Serving others. Have you guys ever had moments of actually entering into this? They're just brief moments. But have you ever tasted this? How good it is? It's this like quiet kind of rest of like, oh, I'm touching something eternal right here. It's so good. Of like, I've just forgotten myself and I'm just loving and serving someone else for a minute. That's what we're invited into every single day. It's what we're invited into every single day. It's a new way of living. It's really the true way of living, the truest way of living. We're invited to love. We're invited to love. It might be worth reflecting on these verses 4-8 this week, reading them. And asking, what does this look like in my life? What does this look like in... Because I don't know where you are in life and what's going on, but you do. And the Spirit of God does. And I think the Scriptures will speak to you if you just reflect on it. Because really, when we start doing this, when we start practicing love, when we start allowing love to shape our souls and let it flow through us into shaping the world, really what we're doing is we're practicing for God's new world. That's really what we're doing. We're practicing for where this world's headed. We're practicing for God's new world. Love is what's going to last. It's the greatest of these. It's what's going to last. How much of our lives look really different than verses 4-8? How much of my life, good grief. It's so easy to chase, like the Corinthians, to chase after all kinds of other things. Things that look really important. Things all kinds of things in our lives. And we forget, as we're frantically chasing after all these important things, we forget to breathe. To breathe. We're obsessing over baby clothes, and those are things you're going to outgrow. Breathing. You don't outgrow. We're invited to breathe. We're invited to actually live the life of God. Are there areas of your life that you need to just start breathing? To start breathing. Like actually, you need love to fill the lungs of your soul. You need love to fill the lungs of your soul. As an example, just from my own life, I need a quiet, reflective space. I need it. I have an 11-week-old. it's difficult to snag right now. I like it in the mornings if I can get it. It's nothing fancy. I just like to sit and sip on some coffee and read a little. A lot of times I pray during those times too, a little bit. And so these times take on, like, they feel really important to me. You know what I mean? Like, they feel like a really important part of my life. On Wednesday morning, Joy had just come here, actually, to teach elementary chapel, and so I was, and Daphne was still upstairs asleep, and the monitor's, you know, right there with me, and I'm settling into my chair, and I've got a cup of coffee. I've gotten that far, and I've got a bit of reflective work of theology that I'm about to be just reading, just to feed my soul a little bit, and I heard something on the baby monitor. I heard my dear daughter kick. She's stirring. Maybe she won't wake up. I just want 15 minutes. God, please, 15 minutes. Nope. She's awake. It's time to start the cycle. You guys, if you're parents, you know the cycle of changing her, feeding her, burping her, playing with her, and then it will be time for me to go to my other job. It'll be time for me to go to work. And this week, as I had these words, verses 4-8, really in my bouncing around in my head, stirring my heart a little bit, challenging me, I was suddenly aware of a choice in that moment with my coffee. God, 15 minutes, and I had a choice. I had a choice in that moment. I could clang or I could breathe. I could clang resounding, empty gong. Or I could breathe. I could go upstairs, and I could change and feed and burp and play begrudgedly, you know, like a, you know, in a dutiful, frustrated obligation, you know. Or I could choose to breathe the air of resurrection. I could choose to really live. I could choose love. That's what I could do. I could breathe the air of God's new world right now. I had a choice. I'm not always aware of the choice, but I was on Wednesday. And that choice, the choice to serve my daughter in love, is a choice that matters forever, is what Paul's saying. It's a choice that matters forever. That choice to love forms my soul in some sort of way, and it roots me more deeply in God. In God, in the life of God himself. And that choice to love, it knits me more closely with my daughter. It knits me together into a relationship that by God's mercy is going to last forever. It's a relationship that's going to last forever. We have these moments all the time in our lives. We have these moments all the time. And there's something that we want, something that we think is really important. And then we have a press, like we've got something we got to do. Something pressing in front of us. The pressing need to change a diaper or that work that needs to be done or that phone call. Wait a second, I got to take this. The responsibilities of life that we got to attend to. And in these moments, we have an endless invitation. We have an endless invitation to breathe the air of resurrection, to choose true life, to choose love. That's what we have. The opportunities are overwhelming. They come at us all the time, and we miss them a lot of times. That can be discouraging. That could be discouraging. How often I did it on Wednesday. I don't know about the rest of the days of the week, but Wednesday at that moment, we miss a lot of them. We frequently clang more than we breathe. But we can take heart. I think this is the gospel. We can take heart because God, Father, Son, and Spirit, God himself is love. God himself. God is not proud or self-seeking or easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. Despite our clanging, God is patient. God is kind. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. He never fails because God is love. And if we want to be truly alive, if we want to be truly alive, God will not fail to teach us how to breathe. He will not fail. That's good news. So love is what's going to last beyond the end of the world. Last slide. Love is the air of new creation. It's the air of new creation, and we are invited to practice breathing it today. And we're invited to trust, and we'll talk about this next week is actually what we're going to be talking about. We're invited to trust that whatever we do in love right now will never be lost. It will not be wasted. Somehow, we don't see it right now, we have a hard time imagining it, but every act of love is actually an act in the kingdom of God. It's actually building for God's kingdom. So may we learn to practice what the universe will never outgrow. May we learn to breathe in the air of God's future world in our lives today. and every day. Let's bow our heads and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. On the night in which our Lord Jesus gave himself up for us, he gave thanks to you, Father. He broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. Two or three are gathered in his name, and so he gives it to us. He's here with us. He gives it to us and he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, Father. He gives it to us. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In just a moment, you'll be invited to come, if you would like, to come and receive from the table, to take a bit of cracker and to dip it in the juice. This is a picture of what God is always offering us, his love, his life, his grace. He's always offering it to us, and we are invited to receive it every moment of our lives. The only requirement for this table, it's an open table. The only requirement is that you're hungry for it, that you're hungry for to receive the love of God. If that's you, you are invited to come in a moment. Father, it's in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, that we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit, we ask, on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ somehow, that we may be for the world the body of Christ somehow, redeemed by his blood. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.